All right, we're going to continue. We're looking at the office of a bishop, and the last few times we've looked at a few of them. We've looked at the title of the bishop and pastor, elder, and then kind of finished with elder and teacher last night. And there obviously are a lot of scriptures. We've only looked at a few of them that dive into kind of the role that each one highlights, so to speak. With the one that we ended with last night, the teacher, Jesus Christ, while he walked and taught, that was a title used a lot, translated master, and we looked at how that, the scriptures bear out, it's not just the word, it's not just, the doctrine is brought forth. It's the manner of life that is lived that either can reinforce and support the message preached, or it can hinder it, totally cause individuals to go the other way. I find very interesting how Ezekiel 3 and 33 talks about a watchman's duty in warning, teaching, right? Those, whether that are in wickedness, that we're to warn them, or that maybe we see they're walking a righteous life, but heading towards that, we're to warn them. And sometimes we forget that the message in and of itself isn't the only thing that's important. It literally becomes, I have my part in that responsibility, right? So the book of Jonah, what does that teach us? What is the Lord really trying to get us to maybe glean from that book?
Direction.
Okay, God will get your attention.
Well, I think it's the same thing we talked about in Brother Cooper's class, is just don't have bitterness towards sinners. Just preach to them God's word and be happy with it. He wasn't happy with it from the beginning. He didn't like those people.
Mm-hmm.
That's a bad attitude. That's what I get out of that. Yeah. God's creature.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's awesome.
Do God's work regardless of how you feel. And his word is more powerful than we are. So that's why he just tells us to preach it. And he deals with us separately. And he deals with the audience. Because they repented and he did not.
Mm-hmm.
So, a lot of lessons in that book.
There is. So, was God just happy with Jonah that he did it?
No. He was bitter.
Yeah, and so, we could, I guess, take the overriding, they repented, so it doesn't really matter what our attitude is. No, because God dealt with it. God made us very aware that he had to deal with Jonah because he had some lessons for him. It wasn't, this journey that God gave to Jonah maybe wasn't just for Nineveh. Maybe it was for Jonah. What was the rest of his life? We don't have a lot about, what he did. But maybe this was needed for Jonah to learn this lesson for what he was going to do next. And for what the rest of his life was. And what if Jonah never really would have got that lesson? Then what kind of vessel would he have been the next time? And the next time. Maybe God would have dropped him, right? And can't use you with that attitude. So sometimes we have to evaluate in our teaching. And especially as a pastor, as being that teacher, it's not about just knowing the doctrines, but having an understanding how to bring them out. Over in Ecclesiastes 11 chapter, I know we read this all the time, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart, in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. Put away evil from thy flesh, for child and youth are vanity. So it isn't, God says, do what's in your heart, because that's what the judgment really is going to be about, right? It's not going to be about what you do. It's going to be about the heart. done or not done, you and I are going to be judged by our heart, right? So he said, do whatever's in your heart, because that truly is what you're going to accomplish. And then he goes on, and this is, I take this with Jonah, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, right? Jonah, you know, I don't know if he's going to stand before God and be judged by that, because he was pretty much judged at that moment in time. But he was judged for what was in his heart, not for what he did. Well, he did it. He went there and preached, right? The message was delivered, so God should be happy. He wasn't. Yeah, and he had to deal with him, because God judged him for what was in his heart. And so you think about that as a pastor, you deliver that message, and is it all right to be angry?
Yes. Should not.
You're going to have it. That's an emotion that God does not say is sin. It can be, right? But it's not sin. There's no reason a pastor, should feel bad if there is some anger, emotion in that. But you know what? If you allow that anger to lead you to say or do things that begin to tear down and hinder, and do things in a malicious way, to hurt, then yes, now we've got into the realm of sin, right? But that pastor has to really humble himself before he begins to physically, right, audibly teach, so that what is presented is from the Lord, from the heart, because he's going to be judged by that. I didn't always think of that as a young preacher, or even as a young pastor, going somewhere to preach. I had a message they needed to hear, right? I have this, and it's going to change them, right? If they would just listen to this, it's going to change them. And, you know, I had to repent of a lot of those things. And my mind had to come. Even as a young pastor, don't think that you don't walk in there and think, well, now we're going to try and turn things around. We're going to get things organized the right way. What's that?
Fix it.
Yeah.
I thought that way. Hey, I got a message.
Yep.
You guys all whipped that, and in 2 hours, we're done.
Exactly. And then the anger, if you don't follow, if it's not, the follow through isn't done, or you didn't listen, or there's no action to this. I just preached it. Why isn't there an action towards this? And so then that anger, then that bitterness, right? Well, that's what this is dealing with. First of all, you have to humble yourself and realize all you are is that vessel. It goes back to Brother Cooper's class. The message is the Lord's. And the outcome is going to be by the Lord. You and I are not going to produce anything, right? If there's change, who's going to bring it? Well, the way I bring it out, because I bring this out, that's going to bring change. Well, it didn't with Nineveh. If Nineveh would have looked at Jonah, they would have probably killed him, right? Who are you to be here in our city giving us this message, condemning us? But they didn't. They repented. So I wonder what worked on them. You know, Jonah's demeanor, Jonah's message, Jonah, or you think it was the conviction of the Spirit that really drew their hearts, convicted them, and changed them, right? And so that's what a good teacher hopefully really is one that will humble themselves, be used of God, and then as they preach, their manner of life supports what is done, supports what is brought forth, and the Spirit is able to use them. All right. The next one we'll look at, 1 Timothy, the second chapter, is preacher, the term that is used there. So this becomes, again, pretty clear. What does that, reveal or teach us about the role of that bishop? What does this relate to? You guys can go ahead and answer if you want. Preacher, what does it kind of refer to in that role of a bishop? Wow, we're going to learn some things, huh? No one knows.
Well, you're optimistic.
Yeah, but then...
I kind of hope that someone can answer. To declare, to present, to show forth the truth of God's word.
Okay. And it's verse 7, right? 1 Timothy 2:7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. Teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I am ordained a preacher, one to declare this good news. Right? Now, as we know, the New Testament and the Old Testament reveals as well that the whole church is to be witnesses of Christ and of the good news, right? Preaching the gospel. But that pastor is the one that leads out and is in that position to be that preacher. And it's almost that, evangelizing responsibility that bishop has. You know, is it important that pastor teach the body to go out and minister the gospel to the world wherever they're at? Is that important to do so?
Yes. Yeah, that's
in the Word of God. Yeah, I mean, that feed the flock, get them prepared to do that. That's the whole work, right? To show the way. How does he do it? Again, it's not just in word. He has to become and be that preacher of the gospel as well, not just on a Sunday morning and Sunday evening, but throughout his ministry, throughout his day, every day. And in doing so, that literally is the life, right? That's what Jesus was doing with Peter there in John, was it 20th chapter, 21st chapter, where Peter, I'm going to fishing, and Jesus had to go back and kind of corral him back, right? Remember, I gave you work to do. And that was really, that message. You are now a preacher. You are now, your ministry is this gospel, is this way, right? You gotta leave that fishing behind. You got to leave this, your jobs behind. This is your responsibility, Bill Dixon.
I think, especially in that passage there, I don't think Peter realized the influence he had on his fellow brother.
Yep.
And obviously the Lord did. You know, that's why he warned him the night of the crucifixion and then, went and tried to educate him there. Peter, whatever was with Peter, he had a personality that men wanted to follow.
Mm-hmm.
And he may not have understood that, what an influence he had.
Yep.
And as a pastor, you have influence.
Yeah.
As a father, you have influence.
Absolutely.
As a husband, you have influence.
And so if you don't fulfill that role, if you're not really excited or this isn't your goal, Brother Dixon was talking about, if this isn't your goal, then how is it ever going to become the church's goal? Or as a husband, how's it going to become the family's goal if it's not yours? All right. If you're not, invested in it, don't think that those around you are going to be invested in it. And so this has to be you are. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 11, he talks about that. The Apostle Paul again to Timothy, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Appointed. So this, what is that? What does that word refer to? I am appointed.
Calling of God. Calling?
Yeah, the calling of God. Right? So, forget everything else in your life. If you have answered this call from God to be this bishop, you were called and appointed a preacher. To evangelize, to share this gospel. And that gospel, again, is more than just, getting folks saved and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's John 14:6, the way, the truth, and life. Show them everything about the Lord, what he would have for them in their life. Right? You're appointed that. That is your calling. Everything else has to go by the wayside. That's what, right? The Lord tried to teach Peter, that old man, you got to put to death, right? So I think about that a lot of ways. Peter, kind of in that moment in time, in that framework he had, he resurrected that old man and started walking with the old man again. He didn't put it to death, right? That shouldn't even have been a thought. I go fishing. Why? That man's gone. He's been gone for 3.5 years, right? Forget about that. This is who I've called you to be. And we need to be reminded of that. Do you ever, you know, I can only speak of me. There's been a lot of times I've picked up that old man, and that's how I began to live life, right? Mindset, work, whatever, and had to be reminded of God. No, you've put that behind, right? That is to be crucified. That is to be laid to rest. This is who I've called you to be. And that has to be a constant thought process we go through in this work. Is this me trying to resurrect that old man and walk in that old man, or am I fulfilling what the Lord would have me to do? Am I walking in the new man? Am I appointed and living this life as the appointed one that God has called me to be? All right, that has to always be in our mind. 2 Peter 2. Verse number 5, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Right? So he even talks about in the Old Testament, right? There were those with that title, a preacher. The way, and what were they preaching? The way of righteousness, which what obviously we're to do. All right, 2 Timothy 2, the next one we're going to look at. Next two are kind of pretty self-explanatory, but the servant. And we know what a servant is, but in this context, we'll read, think about what the Lord is meaning, right? Verse 24, 2 Timothy 2, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Right? Again, talking to Timothy here and whatnot about these individuals in the church, but he specifically talking about that bishop. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient. So in this kind of context, what do you think he refers to, or what we should be thinking about when that term is used, the servant? Brother Daniel.
Previous verses talk about being a vessel. You have some vessels of honor and some of dishonor.
Mm-hmm.
But you're going along and you're preaching and you're ministering and you're talking and you're teaching. You're going to see people get themselves going the wrong direction. They're going to get themselves in trouble. They are not going to listen. So serve, patient, let the Lord do the work.
Yep.
This same Paul here, 1 Corinthians 9:19, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. He's there in that ministry of reconciliation to show them Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever they need. It's not about him or what he needs. It's always about them.
Yep. So I want to think about it because we have to make this transition a little bit. So whose servant are we?
Well, we're the servant of our master, God.
Okay, but when this term is used here and the one you just read, what does that declare about our service?
Servant the church, servant the people.
Okay, and that when he speaks of this, that's what we need. Yes, we're servants of the Lord. Don't understand that. But when he speaks here concerning this, he says, but your ministry, your service is for those people. That's why he said there in that last part, must not strive, right? What does it mean to strive?
Fight.
Yeah, fight, quarrel, bicker, bitterness, right? All those things. You know, a servant, Lord, you must not strive, because that understanding has to be there. That's part of that long suffering. That's part of that. You know, walk a mile in their shoes, know where they're coming from, right? Realize that, man, yes, can you have a righteous anger about you and really hammer? Yeah, of course, you know what the truth says, but what's going to persuade them? Yeah, what's going to change and get them to see? It's not about compromises. There's just no reason to strive. There's no reason to, you know, have that quarrel. What happens when you begin to quarrel with someone else?
Standoffish.
Hmm?
You're standoffish.
Okay, you are, but what happens with that relationship and what can be done?
Spread that friction again, that bitterness.
Okay, got that friction, got that bitterness. Do you think they're really open to receive what you have when you begin that quarrel? What do?
Yeah.
Yeah, man, they just built that brick wall, or you built that brick wall, and now they're just going to fight. Now they're just going to quarrel. Now they're just going to prove a point. They're not even listening to what you're saying. They're just thinking about what they're going to reply. So you've blown it. So they're really, the moment you begin to strive, you've just put up a wall where they can't listen, and they won't listen. And now it's a battle of wills, right? It's the Trevor and the Ryan, right? It's a battle of wills. I'm going to do what I want to do. Nope, you're going to do what I want to do. And there's no learning, there's no understanding, there's no teaching. It becomes a battle of wills. But anyway.
The subject, I think, of 2 Corinthians 12:5, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, mm-hmm. the less I be loved. You got to spend yourself.
Yeah. Absolutely. And if you never, I mean, you can't serve someone without the real possibility of just getting absolutely hurt, right? Because you're investing in their welfare. And, well, what if the outcome isn't what you're striving for? You invested time there. I literally... moment I'm speaking this, I have a dear brother and his family in mind that I can honestly say I invested more time in him and his family than probably any other members of the Church in Toledo involved, and they're no longer there. And I spent more time invested in that family, that individual, and they're not there. And, well, if that's, you know, that's a reality that you're going to face, I guess, multiple times. That there are those that you may be invested in, but you can't stand back and say, well, that was worthless. That was just, you know, of no avail. I wasted all my time, right? Because I don't know what's going to happen down the road. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe the kids, maybe that didn't win, but maybe their kids come back.
I know this is a little bit of a rabbit, but yeah. Going along with what Brother Mike was saying, this has been a hard lesson for me as a wife. Bo being the servant and going through those hard things with those families or those individuals, I don't get to rear my head when they come back.
Mm-hmm.
I don't get to be upset when they want his time again after the countless hours of hurt or what they've done to the church. And that's how I see it in
mm-hmm.
my mind.
Mm-hmm.
But it goes back to that goal of what's our goal as a family. What's my goal of supporting my husband's ministry? What's my goal as a member of the church in Crestwell?
Yep.
And all that has to trump those feelings or that time.
Exactly. And I guess maybe that's what you don't, no matter how much teaching, you know, Brother Crabtree, Brother Dixon, Brother Barnett tried to put in me, Brother Cooper, it's one thing you're going to go through. You can't prepare for that. But you have to know it. That there are going to be those that you invest a lot of time that, man, so much care, so much concern, and you know what? They don't care. They don't care. They're going to do what they're going to do. And it hurts. And you know, how do you continue doing this work? Well, that hurts, right? Well, that sorrow. Well, that's where this servant comes in. You got to realize, I'm the Lord's servant, serving them. I can't let their response, you know, destroy me and hurt me. Awesome.
Yeah, it's kind of the reverse Jonah, right? Because it is profitable to you. It just wasn't profitable to them because of their own choice, but you still get something out of it. And then, like Sister Julia, it's something I struggle with too, because you invest time in people and you want to see the results. And even though God tells me over and over again that he's mm-hmm. going to give the results, but I think a verse like Romans 1:14, where it says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both the wise and the unwise, basically preach the gospel.
Yeah.
So it's not just like a servant mentality, it's I owe them mm-hmm. mentality, which is very humbling. Because I don't feel like I owe anything. They don't owe me anything. But God says, no, you owe them to do this. And if you do it, I'll be pleased. And if they accept it, they accept it. Or if they don't, they don't.
Yep.
But
and that's exactly right. It goes back to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, right? Where you're not your own. Well, why do I owe them? Because you're not your own. You're not yours anymore. Your life is mine. And this is the work I have you to do. And so, yes, we owe them. And that's a hard concept to be able to live, right, and to have as a mindset.
I constantly seem to go back to where Jesus washed his disciples' feet.
Mm-hmm.
Who was a part of that? Judas Iscariot.
Yep.
He washed his feet knowing what was going to be done, knowing what events Judas was going to embark on in the coming days.
Well,
the love.
Yeah, but therein lies what the Lord is giving us as the heart of the servant, right? And that's what he was trying to teach those disciples. You're not here to be lords. You're not here because, you know, you are, quote, the cream of the crop and people are going to lift you up. You're here to minister. You're here to serve. And in that service, it's not always going to be received. It's not always going to be, you know, the pat on the back and great job. Sometimes it's going to be a tearing and rending of the heart, right? And when I think of this, I always go back to Samuel. And what was Samuel's relationship with Saul?
It was pretty close.
Put everything into him.
Man, he loved him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Samuel loved Saul. When you think about that, Saul wasn't a very good character most of the time. But you see Samuel there, talks about a man, loved him, worked with him, tried to teach him, tried to instill in him God's way, right? Do you think he saw the stubbornness and the will of Saul?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, he struggled with it. And in the end, who was the one who anointed David? How hard was that for Samuel? Man, that had to be tough. He loved this man, Saul. God chose him, put him in his office. And yet, he had to remember, this is the work that God called me to do. And he couldn't get the attitude of, you know, being burned once, and so I'm done with this. He had to continue doing what the Lord wanted him to do. And man, that had to be tough. So that, to me, that's always a reminder, you're going to get burned a lot of times, but you got to continue doing what the Lord wants you to do as a servant.
And that's a great point, because, I mean, maybe it's an improper term, but the next man up. How about you got one or two folks in the church that
mm-hmm.
it's just you pour some time and some heart, and you can't necessarily wear that on your sleeve, because on the other hand, you got some folks that are on fire for the
yep.
Lord, and they're willing to learn, and they're
yep.
willing to do work. And so you have that joy ahead of you. And I don't know what Samuel saw in Jonathan, but the record reveals Jonathan had the spirit of the Lord. David had the spirit. Maybe Samuel saw some of those things, still hurt for Saul.
Mm-hmm.
But there's good out there too. Yep. And that's the thing about the New Testament church, is we can't let those hardships, we can't be that Jonah where we sit there and sulk. Don't
exactly.
do that. There's a lot of benefit going
mm-hmm.
on right here.
Yep. Because that ministry can come to a screeching halt pretty quick if we let the outcomes affect what we do.
That's right. Yep.
Right? Real quick.
But and sometimes the outcome's not bad. It's just different.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm going to use the church there in Albany. We became almost now over-reliant on three people that are gone.
Mm-hmm.
And that leaves a vacuum. And so, you know, that's one thing. You start reading the handwriting on the wall, and literally, I guess I really started pushing it a year ago, December. I was like, these guys are not going to be here very much longer.
Yeah.
And we need others to step into the roles that these three, me being four, but, you know, that's part of my thing.
Mm-hmm.
But I need to do better at bringing that out in other men
yep.
to fill that void, because
yep.
we became over-reliant
yeah.
on them. And
yeah.
that, I mean, it's good for them. They probably got some experience that maybe they wouldn't have had otherwise. But, you know, there's a void.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not all because they're bad and they walked away. Sometimes God said, I have another purpose for them, and I'm moving them on.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's rewarding, but now you're looking at the church, it's like, I used to not have to worry about this stuff.
Yep.
Now I got to worry about, if I'm not able to do the Bible study, who's going to do it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I need to, instead of calling them 3 hours before, I got to give somebody weeks notice now.
Yeah.
Because they're not ready for 3 hours before.
Yep. Yep.
Fortunately, we have a couple that can do it in 3 hours, but you know that's not all. Not all of it's bad that they leave. Sometimes it's bad because the church becomes over dependent and hasn't done a good enough job of training up the next people to fill the slack.
Exactly, and I think that's what the Lord used the Apostle Paul to teach Timothy, to instruct him. 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You can kind of get, like Brother Dixon said, you can kind of get caught in that, well, we got that covered, we got some young men there, but that doesn't stop, because what if God takes these men and uses them somewhere else, right? We just read over there in Acts the 13th chapter last night where there were these teachers in Antioch, and it listed them, and all of a sudden, two of the greatest, you know, helpers in the church were gone. Well, what happened to the church? What was the church in Antioch going to do? Here are these two men gone, and it wasn't just those two. Remember, they had many others that went with them and supported them and worked with them. Man, didn't that just leave a huge void? Well, maybe hopefully for just a moment. Hopefully it was filled right in. And if you're continually, as a pastor, if you are continually trying to do this and instill these doctrines, this hope in these young men as they grow, it is next man up. It is always having someone. And it is taking turns. How wonderful would it be that, you know, one Sunday this person is doing this job and the next time you need somebody to help you fill in, another one takes the job. And then another one. There's just always somebody able to do it because we're doing this. That's the heart of the servant. Right, that is that role, that pastor, to take that responsibility in training, serving their needs, to prepare them to get to this place. And you know, a pastor has to learn that with some, you deal with them, right, with those wool kit gloves, and you begin to work with them and, you know, build them up. Others, you can just put on the old, you know, hardened leather gloves, and they'll just get to it, right? You don't have to treat them with kit gloves. They don't need a constant pat on the back. They don't need constant encouragement or reinforcement. You just tell them to do something, they're going to do it. Others, they're going to need that reinforcement. Not because that's what they want, but for their own mind, they need to know, is this what you want? You know, is this okay? And they're just going to constantly seek that reinforcement. That's how some are made, right? Yeah, it is, but that's how some people literally are made in their mind. They have to have that in order to go on. And if they're just have that little reinforcement, they're good. They're good with it. They'll do it. But they need that. That's part of that servant, knowing those individuals. Now, do we like it? No, I don't. But it is there. All right, Titus, last one, since we're kind of running out of time. Titus, last title is steward. And I said that there was one, the first one we looked at as bishop, talking about the administrative responsibilities. This one is the same as we're going to kind of look at this. Speaks of, you know, the I guess the bishop administrative. I look at this in two different ways. You know, that bishop, that work of the office, overseer of that. And then Titus 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. And I can't pronounce this in the Strong's, oikonomos or whatever it is. It does, you know, speak of that same managerial type of responsibilities, an overseer. And as been brought out, I think Brother Dixon talks about this, managing the property of another, that steward. So now this really, I guess, causes us to focus on that is God's flock. Is it easy to kind of just forget about that part of it? And, you know, day to day, not do the work with that in the back of your mind? It is for me. I forget that, man, because I think of that, you know, the church in Toledo, and this is responsibility, and these are my brethren that I've been, you know, given the opportunity, and so, you know, my, quote, family. And I'd be, ooh, this is his flock. I'm just a steward. This isn't my body. I get to be a part of it, right? I'm a member of that body, but this is his. And so that bishop has to always have in the back of his mind, he's leading another's flock, right? He's teaching another's flock. He's managing these people that are not his. It's easy to do what you do and get what you get when it's yours. But what if it's not yours, right? I know I was taught as a kid, if I ever borrow something or put in trust of something, I returned that in the same or better care than what was given me. If it broke, Brother Daniel, years and years ago, sent up, well, he was there too, but he sent up a paint sprayer. Probably doesn't even remember this. Sent up a paint sprayer. We were painting all the cabins. And we had two of them there. And we used Daniel's, and I was going to bring it back because I was finishing up, so I was going to bring it back. I never even used the paint sprayer. Just others were using it. Came back, and it was broke. And they just said, well, this broke on it. And I called Daniel and said, I'm going to keep this for a little bit. It's not working right. And so I ordered the part, put the part on, cleaned it up, got it working, and then gave it back. Now, the expectation was, well, it was kind of old and wore out anyway, that part, and it was that broken. I couldn't do that. Because I was raised, that's not how you treat another's equipment. That was putting your trust. You're going to fix it. You're going to give it back in better care than what you got it in. But when you think about that office of a steward, this goes to Brother Dixon's goals. When your ministry ends, how should that flock be? It should be better than what you got it. Yeah. And you think, well, how do you get there, man? That's a long-term goal there. Then you break it down to these day-by-day goals. How do I get it to a better flock? How do I get it to a better position? You're never going to be concerned about that if you don't have the mind of a steward, because you're just going to do this work. But man, when it's the Lord's flock, when it's the flock of Jesus Christ, and you're here to care for them, that puts a whole new weight on the ministry that you better really be concerned about, that you're caring for another's flock that's precious to him. That's the most precious thing to him in life, right? We have a city devoted to that. That's how precious this body is, right? And so I would think as a church member, especially, you know, we have more church members here than we do pastors, right? Bishops. Does this make you see the pastor in a new light? Who that? No, not the man, the office work. Because, you know, and I'm not talking about anybody in Toledo, but I hear individuals from other churches that begin to complain about that man, the work that he does, this and that. And I just shudder thinking, man, they don't know who he is. And I'm not talking about the man. I'm talking about the steward or the servant or the pastor or the preacher or the bishop. Because how in the world could you think of, let alone speak of, that man in that position in those with those terms? You don't realize what a steward God has made him to be. But anyway.
You were talking about it earlier, when you might see someone, maybe, well, we could do without them. When you really understand that the steward, this is not, it's not mine.
Yeah.
God has him here.
Mm-hmm.
I got to do it.
Yep. Yep.
God, this is his. It's not mine to decide that.
And I think my mind has to go to this. So he has given me the tools, right? We've been there. He's given me all the tools that I can know all things, right? But what is the one thing I can't know? And I will never know.
One? There's only one thing?
In this respect, with Jesus. But concerning Jesus in this flock, what is the one thing I can't and will never know? I can know the teaching. I know the doctrines. I can know all things. I can't know the end from the beginning.
Future.
I don't know what's going to be tomorrow. I don't know what's going to be the next day. But who does? And so if he does, then I just have to have faith. I just got to do this responsibility. And literally, God has a purpose behind it. God has, you know, line upon line. He has order. He sees what's going to be the end. I just have to have faith that if I do my job, he'll do his. And that there's a purpose behind it. I may not see it. Well, I've already invested too much time. I'm not doing any more. Well, that's not my call. That's not my call because I don't know the end from the beginning. God does. Because maybe it is going to be that next time. Maybe there's going to be some fruit of that. And so as a steward, you can't get caught up in, you know, doing what we do results-based, right? We just have to have trust, faith in Christ.
That Jeremiah 3:15, I'll give you pastors according to mine heart. That's, mm-hmm. I mean, it's, that's the other thing too, convincing the yep. church that this is the order of God
yes.
for that purpose. So that's that is a heavy weight. There's a mm-hmm. fear that you must have as a pastor that, you know, this his heart is to the church.
Yep.
And that's why that pastor's there, and it is absolutely that office and not the man.
Absolutely.
That office is designed by God for that purpose of drawing her into that fellowship mm-hmm. and that bridal relationship.
Yep.
And it's straight from the heart of God.
Yep. And so I was going to end with, I'll just open this door, I guess, and then you can spend the next whatever studying it out, looking at it. So we often speak of, right, the church uses Ephesians, the second chapter, fitly framed together, right, by Christ. And you think about that, fitly framed together, that it groweth, right, into that holy temple of the Lord. So we look at the tabernacle, we look at the picture, the examples, everything fitly framed together, so that body fitly framed together. And then he says the next phrase is what? Well, and compacted about, right, that which every joint supplieth. So there's a purpose behind the fitly framing that God, right, God knows, God has designed. Well, if that pastor is a member of that body, who also was fitly framed into that body? By God, right? So whose role is it? Anybody's? Right? Could Brother Crafty just fit right in Toledo and just start preaching there? Or Brother Dixon could fit right in here in Springfield, and Brother Doug, he could go down to Salem, and we could just do it that way. Or is it like everybody, is it fitly framed? God put that and called that man to this work. That's what it means to be fitly framed. For that body, for those people. Because God knows what is needed. We don't, right? We all have characteristics. We may think we're all pretty much the same, which we are, but there's a lot of differences as well. God knows what we need. And he's the one that fitly frames that together. We have to trust that he knows what he's doing, right? And live in that. All right, any other questions, comments? All right, if not, let's stand. Appreciate the time, year of teaching and opportunity. Certainly always appreciate that as well. And, you know, some, I appreciate the traveling, the being here, the commitment. Pray for others. We need more to take forth the time and the effort to make this more of a responsibility and necessity. And hopefully they will. So pray for one another. And again, that's not, had nothing to do with judging or this and that. It's just I know what we need. Talking about me, to be strong, to stay, you know, who the Lord would have me to be. This has been the greatest aid to my ministry for 25 years. And I couldn't imagine, I don't know what my ministry would look like without this church school. I don't. It scares me because I can look out there and I can see what it could be, right? And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about just in other churches and pastors, and that scares me. So I'm so thankful for this. And so pray that all will take opportunity to receive what we have here. All right, is there anything else? Brother Jared, would you dismiss us?
Dear Brother Kevin, I think Brother Dave last had given us that.